The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
Is do a little processing over these ideas because they're a bit of a mouthful, and quite frankly, I don't think they're difficult. I think what's difficult about them is that they're actually very simple, and but we're not used to thinking in this way, and so sometimes something that really isn't so difficult becomes difficult just because I'm having a hard time letting go of the way I used to think, or I'm so accustomed to another way that everybody's been talking about that I just find this so, you know, I'm resisting it. And I have to say, in my own journey in Judaism, there are ideas that today, you know, I've written about and talked about, but when I first heard them, I was so disturbed by them, because they were just so different than anything I had heard until now. It was very hard, just so hard to let go of different ways of thinking. So let me just recap, in short, the fundamental message here, which is that really, emunah is not faith. And as I've mentioned before, the challenge for ourselves as English speakers is we're trying to understand a religion that was not written in English, and there's an assumption in translation that you can translate. Now, of course, everyone says, you know, you lose. There's always something you lose in translation, but there's an assumption that there is an English word that at least approximates the Hebrew word. And who says? Maybe there really isn't an English word that approximates a Hebrew word. But the translator's got to do something, so they translate and they find some word that they hope will be the closest. So here's a very important point in case, which is the word emunah has been translated as faith. And for an Anglo-Saxon, faith doesn't have a real good ring to it. You know, like, I don't want to be a person of faith. I don't want to live my life by faith. Because faith implies that it's not scientific. Faith implies that logically there's really not much basis to what I'm, you know, what I'm committing to, but I buy it on faith. If you say so, I'll believe you, right? Which would then make faith, would make faith lower than the rational, right? And less important, or less trustworthy. And that's what most people think. All these people going to church, or these people going to their mosque, or these people going to the synagogue, I don't know why they believe that. They just decide to believe it. It could have been this, it could have been that, and that's just the way it is. And so faith in our society, or in our English society, is essentially that valued at much lower than the rational scientific mind. But what Rav Kook is presenting from a Jewish perspective is that faith is even higher than the rational. That faith is even higher than scientific evidence. Because faith is a direct knowing where you just know for certain, right? Just as you know you exist, and you have no question about that, but you really never rationally thought about it. Nor can you provide any real scientific proof that you exist. But of course, if you tried to, you'd be really nuts, right? Because, like, I don't have to. This is, like, so obvious that I exist. And if you have problems with that, then fine. But I have no problems with it. I know I exist. But there's something else that I know, but sometimes I'm not so comfortable knowing it or admitting it, is I also know that my existence is not self-sustained, that my existence was not self-determined. I know that I didn't give birth to myself. That's something that I know. I know that I am alive, but I know that I'm not life itself. And so therefore, when a person is on a journey to find God, where do they start? They start with themselves, right? And to find God means really to go find yourself. That doesn't mean that you're God. But when you really find yourself and really cognate and, so to speak, access that deep intuition about who you really are, then just like that crane that's electrically powered, you would just know that I am connected, I exist, but I am connected to, my existence is not independent, my existence is not self-defined, but rather I exist as part of a greater whole. Right? And it's something that I so deeply intuit, and my life is about trying to experience that and play that out. Right? I'm just trying to be who I am. Right? And when I can think in ways that are tandem with who I am, of being part of some greater reality, when I can act in a way and can speak in a way that is in tandem with who I am as part of some greater I am that we're all part of, then that becomes deeply fulfilling, and that ultimately is your world to come. That is paradise. Right? That is paradise. That deep experience of who you are and who you're part of, that deep experience of that great who that seeks to become expressed through you, right? I mean, Kathy was mentioning to this morning, I do experience, not all the time, but enough times where I really don't feel like I'm speaking. And at the times when I feel like I'm speaking, that doesn't feel right to me. But when it gets to a point where, as a teacher, I literally feel like simply a mouthpiece, and I'm actually listening as much as you are, because I'm listening to some voice that is guiding me to say what I'm saying, that is a real moment of service in my life, where it's completely egoless, and when someone compliments me about the class, I don't really take it personally. I take it personally on the level that I'm very gratified that I could be a vehicle. But it really, I always say Baruch Hashem. Because Baruch Hashem means God is the source. That's what Baruch Hashem is. God is the source of all blessing. And if I could be part of, and you and whatever your service in life is, can be part of that Baruch Hashem, that is a deep knowing that there's nothing, there's nothing to talk about. I mean, you don't have to believe me, that's okay, but I just know this experience so deeply that you just experience the truth of a life of service, and you know it's the best. Right? And you know how much pain you cause yourself when you go into an ego-thinking perspective, me against them, or them against me, or this is mine, and all that just gets in the way of what you so know is not who you are and what how you want to be expressed and how you want to experience your life. And that is, I mentioned before, which I thought was really well articulated, is that we won't be punished for our sins. It's much more serious than that. We're actually being punished by our sins. Because we're acting in a way that so contradicts what I so know to be true, but again, I don't know it from a scientific, I didn't look at it through a microscope or through a telescope, I just know this, right, in a very, very deep way. Okay. So, as we've mentioned, emunah is a real certainty, it's direct. And as Rav Kook puts it, emunah is the most basic self-revealing of the essence of the soul. Right? And you experience that you are operating from, or being operated by, to be more correct, the essence of soul, which is what some might call God or others might call Hashem, or the word isn't really important right now. Right? It's just getting to that real knowing and living in accordance to that knowing. Yes. No, it's very good. You see, emunah is associated with a couple of words in Judaism. One word is ne'eman, which means to be faithful or committed to. Someone who is ne'eman is really loyal, faithful, right there for you. That's ne'eman. Also, the word emunah is associated with the word omanut, which means to be an artist. An oman is an artist. Right? That's what an oman is. But so what does an artist do? An artist would hope to feel that they are true to their essence and are able to portray their essence in painting or in music or in, but it's all an act of self-portrayal. And really, the only question in our lives, which is the only question in our life, real easy to answer, which is, am I living a life of self-portrayal, or am I living a life of self-betrayal? That's the only question. Right? And the only one that suffers is really you and everybody around you, because if you're not true to you, then that sets off everybody. You know, it just creates a dissonance, we're a symphony, and if one cello player is just a little off, then it just throws the whole place off. Okay? El Melech Ne'eman is that God is a faithful king, that's all. Okay? That he is committed and faithful to us. So that's really what we're trying to achieve in Jewish tradition. We're trying to achieve, or actually, it's not, I don't like the word achieve because it sounds like something over there that you have to get, but rather we're just trying to strip down to essence and really just be who we are. And who are we? We're souls. And what is a soul? A soul is an aspect of the divine, a ray of divine light. Right? So if you really knew yourself, then you would know, if you truly experienced yourself in the deepest way, you would know that you are a ray of divine light. So if you were a ray of the sun and you experienced yourself, then you would simultaneously know the sun. Is that okay? Do you buy that? Because you're a ray of the sun. So part and parcel of knowing yourself would be knowing who you're part of. And that's really the fundamental message here. To me, what I want to just explore a little bit is, why is this so important? Why is this so relevant to us? Right? I mean, why am I spending the time on this? Obviously, I think this is the basis of it all, in terms of a person's journey to Judaism, as I once heard the metaphor. It's not a metaphor. Let's say a person is sailing from Los Angeles, and their goal is to reach Japan. Okay, but the beginning of their journey is just a degree off, right? Well, what happens if the beginning of your journey is just a degree off, but as you continue in your journey, right, you don't end up in Japan, you end up in New Zealand or somewhere, right? So the beginning of all journeys are fatal, okay, are fatal. And if I start my spiritual journey thinking that I guess it's all about having faith, or I guess it's about getting enough rational proof so that I can just come to some conclusion, then I'll get it. And I find that that causes people later on in their spiritual journey much confusion and real, I think, heartache, because something wasn't quite right in the foundations of that search for higher meaning, that search for God, right? Because one of the phenomena one of the fears that people have of a Torah life is that it will undermine my self-confidence, that it will make me, you know, that essentially I am somewhat a handicap looking for a crutch. whereby really now, once you understand not faith but emunah, right, is emunah empowering or not? It is the most empowering, right? Which is the opposite of what most people think, that, oh, I guess the Torah life is a life of surrender, a life of, you know, checking your intellect at the door before you walk in. And maybe that's what faith has been understood in other religions or by other teachers. I don't know, and it's not important to us. What's important to us is, in our own spiritual journey, what we realize is the search for God and the search for self are really part of the same journey. And if you lost yourself in finding God, you definitely didn't find God. And if you found yourself and that thereby enabled you to feel that, oh, I don't need God, I've got myself, then you've also not found yourself. Because as I mentioned yesterday, there's really no such thing as a me. There's just a we, right? Right? You can't say me without God, because all the powers that you are employing the second to coordinate the 17 muscles in your mouth, in your face, in order to make this sound, which is connected to neural impulses, none of that you designed, right? And none of that you were fueling. So, there's really no me. I can never say me without that higher power, that source of life, that is empowering me this moment to say me, and therefore, I'm just confusing myself. The more people talk about it. The me generation was, I think it's over hopefully, is probably the most spiritually impoverished generation in history. Because there's really no such thing as a me outside the context of a we, you and I, and a we, us and the great I, the self-existent source of all awareness, which is God. What some would call God, and we just want to be a channel, a ray of that light into the world. Therefore, in Jewish tradition, service is just the only theme of your life, and it's the most fulfilling. Service is the most fulfilling, and you know, there's your job and your vocation, right? You could have this job or that job, but you know what? Really, all of our vocation is one. It's just to serve Hashem in the unique way that we can serve Hashem. So hopefully my way of serving Hashem, right, let's say my major, you know, when you go to U of T, the University of Torah, then you take your major and your minor. So my major is hopefully serving Hashem as being a mouthpiece, as being a channel, hopefully for God's wisdom. Okay, certainly not mine, because mine is, I don't have much. I have none. But to be a channel for God's wisdom. But then, you know, could be, if Hashem has blessed you with the talent of sales and marketing, right? Well, so then, how can you, with the talent that Hashem gave you, be in service of Hashem in the world? What are the divine qualities you're bringing in to the world? And the truth is that there's no such thing as an office. There's no such thing as a gym. They're all sanctuaries. Right? Everywhere we go is really a sanctuary, and everything we do can be a service. Because in this very moment, we could be serving to bring more kindness into the world, which is not ours. We didn't invent kindness. We could be more serving and bringing more love and understanding in the world. We could be more at service and bringing more beauty in the world and sensitivity in the world. And so even if you felt you were in a mundane job, there's just no such thing as a mundane job. Right? Because you're always interacting with people. Or you're always having an opportunity to bring patience in the world. Even if you don't talk to people, what if you just work with computers? Right? So here's an opportunity, because this computer is really annoying and you're really having a hard time put this particular problem together. Here's an opportunity to really embody and materialize the divine attribute of patience. And that comes into the world, and that was your service. So it could be that, you know, maybe we look at our job and we're thinking, well, what is this job doing in the big picture of the world? Maybe the job was just a setting, right? Maybe it really had nothing to do with, the job just set the stage for us to have interactions with people. I remember in yeshiva, one particular yeshiva, every afternoon we would play football, right? Not the whole afternoon, but no, the rest of the afternoon we played billiards. But after lunch we'd go out and we'd play football. And what was so amazing was how much Gemara was in the football, right? Because you suddenly see all these guys stealing the ball, these guys doing all these terrible things, like, whoa, when this guy Dobbins, he's so amazing, when he learns Torah, he's unbelievable, but you put him on a football team, and he's a mean guy, he's doing all kinds of terrible things, and like, it was really a moment of midos, where suddenly I saw that playing a little football was really good Torah exercise. Because you really just see how people argue and how people get upset over such silly things. And you say, wait a second, weren't we just learning Torah? And we can't even apply it to a football game? Like, that's like a wake-up call. So, of course, no one's going to say, well, football is a service to God and my whole life should just be football. But it could be that sometimes football really is an opportunity because it's not about the winning or the losing. It's really about the dynamics and the interaction and the humbleness and the fairness that can come into the world at this moment. So that's really what emunah is, and that's why there is a verse in Tehillim that says, "Kol mitzvotecha emunah." All the mitzvot are really just emunah. That's just what it's about. It's about how do I express the truth of who I am and who I'm part of. And that's the claim of Judaism, that all these commandments are there as a way to express who we are and who we're part of, why we're here. Yes?
How about things like hate, greed, happiness? You know, like, is that a divine, am I a servant of Hashem by bringing hate into the world?
Okay. Depends who you hate. Okay? The power of hatred depends what the root of the power of hatred. If you hate evil, well, that's good. But you're not allowed to hate evil people. You're supposed to pray that that evil person repents and changes their way. And you just hate their evilness. Now, if the only way you could protect the world from their evilness is to kill them, so you say, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to kill you. But don't take this personally. it's just the evil that you've embodied that you don't seem to want to shake. And, I mean, if there's some other thing you'd like to do just before I pull this trigger, I'd be happy to give you a second to think. But otherwise, I might have to relieve you of your pain that you have somehow hurting yourself and have become attached to evil. But that's, you know, but it's not because I hate you. Don't get me wrong. I really love you. And because I love you, such a good guy. Right? But you have to understand that that's really, you know, so hatred has its place, right? Envy. You're not allowed to be envious, but you are allowed to be envious of another person's Torah learning, right? Because that should motivate you to learn more Torah. But if you're envious of Donald Trump, and therefore you want to do what he does or beat him at what he does, this is not worth the envy. You know? So really, all attributes can be employed and one can reveal the divinity or the divine significance of that attribute. It's all about what you're doing with what you have. You know, I read a book, wasn't a Jewish book, but you know, as my rabbi told me, any idea that helps you serve God is Torah. Right? Even if you didn't see it in the Torah itself. So, there's one book had a story about a fellow who goes to this great master and asks the master, "Master, what is the secret to life?" And the master says, "Wood, wires, and nails." And like, oh, they, I thought it was something like a bowl of cherries or something. I don't know, but wood, wires, and nails, don't know what to do with that. So he walks away, confused, thinking, wood, wires, and nails, wood, wires, and nails. And he just gives up. Doesn't mean anything to him. So a number of years later, he's sitting on his veranda, and he hears this incredibly beautiful guitar music, live music. So he follows his ears, and there he finally sees this fellow sitting under the moonlight as his hands are dancing across. And he's just sitting there enjoying the music, and suddenly a voice goes off in his head, "Wood, wires, and nails." And you realize the secret of life. It's what you do with what you have. Because with wood, wires, and nails, you could create a weapon. And with wood, wires, and nails, you could create a musical instrument. Now, there are no parts in your character that are superfluous, that can't be used, right? No spare parts. They're all there. Now, question is, how do you organize? And what will you do with the powers that you are blessed with? And we're all blessed with such different powers, godly powers. Rav Kook explains, thank God, because if we all had the same powers, we would never work together. But because we all have different powers, to be real, we're going to have to work together. So it's really about service, and every moment in your life can be a moment of true self-actualization, which is synonymous with serving God. And that is a real paradigm shift. Because most people think, I have to give up myself to find God. And Judaism is saying just the opposite. That if you don't find yourself, you'll never find God. And if you don't find God, you'll never find yourself. Not that you and God are synonymous. But if you don't find the sun, you'll never be a ray of the sun. And if you don't find the ray of the sun, you'll never find the ray of the sun or the sun. It's a unity. There's a oneness, but not a sameness. So let's just hear some of your thoughts in terms of the significance of the idea or how it can be employed.
But the work is to realize who you are and employ your powers to...
Employ his powers.
Yeah.
Because they're not yours. That's exactly the problem. The problem is we talk about this is my life and I can do with it whatever I want. This is a real moment of maturity, a difficult moment of maturity, that this really is not my life, okay? And I have a share in life, but like you might have shares in IBM, but you'd be silly saying, my company. You know, not your company, but you do have shares, and you might really be quite a significant shareholder, but hey... Just don't get confused here, right? A soul is a shareholder in corporate divinity, divine corp. But and that's hard. That's what Chassidus talks about, especially in Chabad Chassidus, the idea of bitul yesh, which means nullifying yesh, which has been translated is to substance, but yesh also means mine, yesh li, ein li, yesh li. And that sense of mine, this is mine, right? Just as I was taught, you see it, the child is born with their hands closed. But when you die, it took a life to let go, right? And you die with your hands open. I don't know. I haven't seen that, but that's what they tell me. But it could make sense, doesn't it? So it's really bitul yesh is learning to say, well, is this really mine? Beautiful story I heard from Shlomo Kalbach, Zichron Avracha. A fellow was staying as a guest at someone else's home. Didn't really know him so well. He was there for a night. And he said, is it okay, could I stay another night? And the owner of the home said, sure, why not? He said, oh, okay. And then the next day he was feeling really uncomfortable. He said, I'm really sorry, but do you think I could just stay another night? You think it would be okay? So the guy says, I don't see why not. The owner of the house has let me live here for years. I'm sure he wouldn't mind if you stayed here also. Like, that's a very, very unusual level of consciousness, because this is not my house. It's Hashem's house, and he's letting me stay, and I'm just renting also. Right? And that's an amazing consciousness that a person reaches. Now again, in Jewish tradition, you're not really allowed to quite think that way. You're not allowed to give away all your money. Right? Of course, one is supposed to give tzedakah, but you're not allowed to give all your money, because Hashem gave you money, there's a reason why Hashem gave you money, and you're not allowed to turn yourself into a pauper. Okay? And then how much of your money you're going to give, that's very much up to yourself. But there is a minimal that one has to give. But you're not supposed to give the whole money away. So, of course, that Hasidic story could be taken a little bit to the extreme, and someone says, well, nothing's mine. I mean, it is, but it's leased. Life on loan. As one Jewish philosopher said, everything you think you own, you really owe. Right? Take the N off. It's not what I own, it's what I owe. Because I have nothing that I can really say was mine. Right? And I did this. Even the best business deal had a tremendous amount of divine providence there. Because you could have had the most foolproof strategy. Right? But you know what? There's always that spirit of Hashem in the story, that that person didn't show up on time, and who knows what would have happened. But that's part of that awakening, to truly be aware of not only yourself, but all the factors that are going into your life. And suddenly you wonder, am I running my life, or is life running me? And, you know, can I say, I built Israelite, or Israelite is building me? And it kind of goes beyond the either ors, because certainly you feel you had a share in it, and yet who's the you in the first place? And it really messes up your mind when you think this way. I'm just joking. Be easy, just go into the egotistical me generation, forget about this. But look, what are you going to do? But that changes your whole life. It just changes the way you see yourself, the way you see people, the way you see what you're doing. And it's not as if you don't fall asleep. You do fall asleep. So that's why there is an exercise, which is really the Jewish path, which is it has a daily exercise that is there to help keep me awake and even awaken deeper and deeper aspects of myself. And I can't understand how a person can hope to have a profoundly meaningful life if they haven't accepted some spiritual discipline. Right? As one of my friends pointed out, spirituality without a discipline is just a hobby. Right? But your life is not a hobby, and spirituality shouldn't be a hobby. It's just living as a soul. So any other comments?
Self-righteousness gets in the way. And I really don't know what it means, I just can't not. And it's really bothering me. I guess the exercise and the program, which helps to clarify that, clean it up. I hate it.
Right. Well, there was a Jewish philosopher who said that Judaism is encouraging us or guiding us to be righteous but not self-righteous. And that is probably the scariest part of the Yetzer Hara, or the ego, is when the ego turns us all around, right? And now it, rather than being a spiritual journey, really is an ego trip. And I've seen that happen too, where it really isn't an act of emunah. It becomes some form of controlling others or judging others. Like, why would I judge others? Who am I to be judging anybody? You know, I remember it hit me. In Jewish tradition, when you see someone who has something unfortunate, you know, a disability, so you say, Baruch Dayan Emet. Blessed is he who is a true judge. And I say that, but one day it kind of hit me that I don't really like saying this. Because, like, I'm basically assuming, well, I guess this person deserves this, and God is a true judge. So I guess it just was meant to, you know, was coming to them. That's really what I was thinking when I would say Baruch Dayan Emet. I said, is it possible that that's what Judaism would mean? That we would walk around the world just judging people and looking at people's misfortunes and assuming that they must have deserved it? Right? And then it hit me that maybe it's just the opposite of that. Maybe that blessing is to protect me from being judgmental. Maybe at that moment I said, blessed is he who's a true judge, is to remind myself that I'm not a true judge, right? So who's judging over here? So just shut up. You look at someone, to you it looks like misfortune, to you it looks like maybe they deserved it. And you know what? You're not the true judge. What do you know? Right? That was one of the things that Rav Shlomo Carbach would often say. He'd say, what do we know? What do we know? Right? And I never kind of got what he meant by that, because he would say it quite frequently, you know, what do we know? What do we know? But then I realized it's such a real humbling and such an honest statement to just know what you know and just know what you don't know. And that is the problem. A person, Rav Cook actually says that coming up. Look at number four. I'm glad you brought this up because this becomes the natural extension of the life of Emunah. A person in whom Emunah appears in its purity will love all people. Do you understand this? Right? Most people blame faith, religion, for the hatred in the world. Right? I mean, John Lennon. Imagine a world without religion. That religion was one of the problems to a world that can be won. But that's faith. The faith is, I believe in my God, and you believe in your God. You have no rational basis for your belief, and I have no rational basis for my belief. But I'm still right. You're wrong, right? And that was really the wars of the pagan world, because the wars were my God against your God, and it was customary that if one country conquers another country, then the one that has been conquered has to believe and accept the religion of the conqueror. Because it means that our God beat your God. Alright? It was only the Jewish people who absolutely, absolutely annoyed everybody. Because what happened was that they would conquer us, and it didn't happen just once, and we would continually be committed to our God and our faith, our tradition. And they would say, no, our God beat your God, and therefore you have to believe in our God. And we say, no, you got it all wrong. Our God is using you to teach us a lesson. So really, we won this war. I know that you've got us surrounded, but the truth is, there's only one God. He runs the whole show, and it's always in our best interest. And therefore, you're just an instrument for God to teach us whatever we need to know, and so that we can evolve even more in our emunah. That would just drive everybody nuts. Right? You can never win a Jew that way. Like, there's no way to win. Because even when you win, you actually lose. I really win, because God's just using you in order for me to grow.
Isn't that like what drove a lot of Jews to make Judaism the last 60 years? Just pretty much came out of the Holocaust.
Right, but that's because they didn't have, or they didn't live Emunah in its deepest way.
Seriously challenged.
Listen, seriously challenging. I can be seriously challenged whether I exist, but you know what? I still know I exist. There's nothing that, and I know that my existence is not self-contained. So, you know, one could be seriously, seriously challenged by the existence of a higher power, right? Seriously, seriously challenged that there is a mastermind. But nonetheless, what I'm going to do, I know I'm not the mastermind. I know, so I don't know, I have no answer for the Holocaust. You've probably heard me say that the first rabbi who I had contact with, we asked him, well, Rabbi, how do you explain the Holocaust? He was a Chabad rabbi, and when we said that, his eyes opened wide, and he put his head down, and you could see just incredible, intense pain on his face. I said, I don't know. I don't know. I mean, it challenges me every day. That was the best answer I got. In other words, like, I don't expect to understand God. I don't even understand myself. I'm going to understand God, right? Right? But you can understand yourself or not understand yourself, but you experience yourself, and there's just truths that you know, that you just know. And so I know that I am part of some greater story. I just know that. I know that I'm not the mastermind. I know that I have life, but I'm not life. And I know, because I've experienced enough time, that there is some guiding force in my life. But there are times where I just don't see where this is all going. And things certainly feel chaotic. But I've had enough experiences where I look back 10 years later and say, whoa, how that all played out. And you just know. Okay? You just know. But this is very important. A person in whom faith appears in its purity will love all people without any exception, and its concern will focus primarily on how to improve and perfect them, and the ways in which he will seek to perfect them will abound in morality and equity in accordance with the depth of faith that pervades his heart. Faith brings love. If you hate people, you couldn't truly be God conscious, because they also are an expression of God in the world. Maybe they don't know that. And maybe they're living in a horrible way that contradicts that. And maybe in their best interest, with the greatest of love, you kill them. That might be hard to kill them with love. But we call it love them to death. But this is a total shock to people. Because people think, listen, if I become an Orthodox Jew, all the problems with my family, my mother, my father, and you know what? It really is a challenge. And I've had many students say, listen, what am I going to do? I'm going to go home and tell my parents I want to keep kosher? And that, you know, and I can't eat off their dishes? Isn't that going to create so much tension? So I say, no, it's going to create an opportunity for an even higher peace. It will be hell to get there. But it'll be a higher peace. Because if you can create a loving relationship with respect with each other, and you have to go in there with the greatest, greatest sense of respect. No judgment of the parents. Please, I'm asking you to do me this favor. Let me try this out. I'll take my own little corner in the cupboard. I won't ask for much. You know, and it's amazing. I've heard such beautiful stories how parents have really come towards their children. And what a friend of mine, he explained to his mother, she said, listen, honey, I'll be happy to help you out, and it's okay. So he told her, Mom, whenever you buy something, look at the product, and you'll see there's like this OU. And if there's an OU on it, it means it's kosher, and there's so many products today, you know, that really, basically, you can eat almost anything, even Bake Offs, you know, and they got an OU on it. So, like, this shouldn't be difficult. So his mother was really quite excited about it, and she went to the store, and she came back, and she said, honey, I can't believe it. It was so easy. It really was easy. This will be simple. I'm so happy we can facilitate you. So I've got this cupboard, and I emptied it all out, and all the food in there is for you. So he goes in there, and he looks at this one. There's no OU on it. He looks at this one. There's no OU on it. And none of them had OU on it. Right? So he goes to his mom. He says, Mom, you said that cupboard was for me? says, "Oh yes, honey, it was so easy." And you did, and you looked at the package. She says, "Honey, I couldn't believe it. Every package I picked up had that OR." That OR you told me, which means registered product. Like, oh, I... So that, it's a true story. She bought everything with OR on it. Anyways, but this is so powerful because, again, if emunah is, I have an idea that I believe in, you don't believe in that idea. So we're in this war of ideas, right? My idea against your idea. That's not emunah. Emunah is that basic self-revealing of the essence of the soul. And at that moment you realize that your essence and her essence and his essence are the same essence. There's just one essence. It's what we call Hashem. But whatever you want to call that essence, right? There's this great whoever at the very essence of us all. And some of us are much better at living that essence, channeling that essence, and some of us, sadly, are so oblivious of that essence and live a life that cuts us off from our essence and then creates inner havoc, deep psychic pain, which could become manifest as physical disease because there's such a deep disconnect. Existentially, I'm connected, but consciously, I'm living in such a disconnected way that tension will hurt and creates an inner hell, right? And it might manifest in all kinds of ways in our lives.
I feel a lot of people involved with theirs, not, like, you're supposed to hate them, but supposed to hate evil.
Right, but again, you're supposed to hate evil, not them, which is extremely hard to discern, okay? And I'm not saying this is practically so easy, but nonetheless, we've got to work on that.
How do you teach your children that?
Oh, I don't teach my kids this. They would never come to Israelite. I'm just joking. No, I'm just joking. Listen, my children and I were in the park playing soccer, and there were these Arab boys that started harassing us. They started stealing the ball, right? The kids were being really kind of mean and mischievous. So I said to the kids, you know, Arab kids, they understand English. They don't know Hebrew. It's so interesting that they know English pretty well. So I said to them, "Do you want to play with us?" My kids looked at me like, "Are you crazy? Are you nuts?" The kids were shocked. Like, the Arab kids were shocked, but my kids were like, "What?" Right? "We're going to play with them?" Right? So I said, "Yeah, we're going to play with them." And these Arab kids were totally in shock. I said, "Yes, play with us."